Tonight in the Gospel, we're turning to Mark's Gospel and the chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, "The Word of God is a throne upon which God is enthroned." And we're coming now to the Word of God, and I trust that you'll take it as God's Word. And so we're in Mark chapter 10. We're going to commence reading at verse 17. Verse 17. We'll come back to the chapter, we'll come back to this account as we make our way through this gospel service. But we're reading this account in Mark chapter number 10, verse 17. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came forth one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and said unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.'" Amen. Let's unite in prayer with the word now open before us. Loving and gracious Father, we thank thee for the reminder in this last verse that we have read together. Lord, thou hast reminded us all about, O God, salvation, and where man and where God sits with regard to this matter. We recognize that no man can save. We can speak about salvation. We can encourage the sinner to be saved from their sin, but we cannot save. Lord, no rite, no ritual within our church can save. We realize that God must save, and God alone. And we thank thee, thou Lord, that with God this is possible. Therefore, Lord, we pray that thou wilt do the possible tonight. Lord, we often think about salvation being impossible. But Lord, we're looking at it from thy viewpoint. And Lord, we're praying that thou wilt do what is possible with thee. Lord, saving the lost and working the wonder of grace within, and bringing faith and repentance right to the very soul of the sinner. So answer prayer, touch now these lips, I pray. Fill me with thy spirit, I ask, and give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, and freedom and liberty. For I pray these are prayers in and through our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. There are many words that you could employ, many words that you could use to describe our generation, this generation in which we live, the 21st century generation into which God in his sovereign plan, purpose, has placed us, in which we are now presently living. I suppose the word that immediately comes into your minds, especially if you're a believer, is the word sinful. We live in a sinful generation. Sin abounds on every hand. Sins that previous generations would have blushed about. Sins that would have been kept as family secrets in the past. are now applauded and are now accommodated by a society that has departed from the morality and from the teaching that we find in the Word of God. The word ungrateful is another word that could be used to describe this generation. Despite all of the luxuries that we enjoy in our homes, the health care that we benefit, the access to good education that we have, the high standards of living that we experience compared to others in the world, this generation is one of the most ungrateful generations that has ever populated planet Earth. That is to be expected. It is a sign of the times. We're told that men will grow and will get and will wax worse and worse, and that they will be unthankful. And certainly we are living in a very ungrateful, unthankful generation. The word disrespectful is another term that I believe describes this generation. Whereas in the past, men and women, young people and children were respectful with regard to the law enforcement agencies of our land, the police, the law courts, judges. When they were respectful in the past with regard to their teachers at school, with regard to their parents in the home, today such people have become the target of disrespect and contempt by many within our society. Another word that we could use to really sum up and describe our generation is the word distracted. Distracted. We live in a distracted generation. It hit me last Lord's Day when I found myself driving up the road here to the church last Lord's Day as I made my way. I saw a couple of young men walking beside each other, and I saw that one of those young men wasn't really speaking to his friend, but he was simply scrolling through his phone whilst he walked alongside his friend. And I thought to myself as I drove up the road, you know, the devil has done a good job in that young man. And in that young man's life, he's filled that young man with distraction in order that the serious matter of his soul's salvation is either pushed to the back of his mind or never even thought about it by him. But that's what distraction does. It really causes a person to focus on the trivial rather than that which is important in life. As I did a little bit of research for tonight's message, I found that my conclusion that we live in a distracted generation is one that is even backed up by those who have no interest in the gospel or no interest in spiritual things themselves. For example, the BBC on their Bright Sparks page published an article with this title, "How Can a Distracted Generation Learn Anything?" The opening paragraph of the article reads as follows. Today's students are so accustomed to constant stimuli from smartphone apps and streaming platforms that they cannot concentrate in class. Generation Z, ages 12 to 24, and Alpha, ages 0 to 9, were born into a world where algorithms keep them clicking, scrolling, and swiping at a frenetic pace. Dr. Jim Taylor, an author who wrote a book called Raising Generation Tech, he said there is a growing body of evidence that, yes, is not fully violated and could be argued against, but pretty clear evidence that technology, social media, immediate access to the internet and smartphones are hurting kids' ability to focus. A young author by the name of Yadjet Samara, he gave a TED talk in the year 2021, and this was the title of his talk, "The Digital Demons, The Rise of a Distracted Generation." Undoubtedly, smartphones and computers and tablets and television, along with social media platforms like TikTok and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and YouTube, have all played a role in distracting the minds of men and women from thinking about the vital issues that are presented in the Word of God. Gaming is another powerful distraction tool employed by the devil. On the 28th of March, 2023, just last year, NHS England carried an article on their webpage, NHS treats hundreds with gaming disorders. Let me read the opening paragraphs of that article. Hundreds of gamers, including children and their family members, have been treated by the NHS National Centre for Gaming Disorders. Data revealed for the first time today shows 745 people have been referred for treatment at the UK's only gaming clinic since opening in October 2019. Gaming disorder means a person struggles to control how often they play video games, which can be up to 14 hours a day or more, with some cases resulting in violence, avoiding school and work, breakdown in family relations, and general withdrawing from society. You know, sport is another great distraction, especially those who are fanatical about their sporting team or their engagement in sport themselves. They're just people who live and they eat and they sleep for sport. As you can tell from my physique, well, I'm not one such person and engaging in sport. But there are people, and they're so engrossed with match statistics, about transfer news, about progression and cup competitions, their team's position in some league table, that really the matters of salvation and death and eternity and hell and heaven are matters that never cross their mind. All they think about at the weekend is how their team is going to perform. Because we live in a distracted generation. Business, family, holidays, home improvements, cars, farming, education, music, hobbies, really anything can become a distraction in our lives. We live in an age, ladies and gentlemen, in which life offers a constant flood of distractions and diversions that conveniently take our attention away from spiritual things, and that is always to the detriment of our lives. Well, tonight I want to preach a message to this distracted generation. I want to preach a message that I've entitled A Warning to This Distracted Generation. A Warning to This Distracted Generation. Tonight we're going to look at a few examples from the Word of God. People that we meet in the Scriptures who got so distracted with other things in life that they forgot the most needful thing. And what is the most needful thing? It is the need of your soul's salvation. But these people, they got so engrossed, so ensnared in other things that they forgot about the most needful thing. They got distracted in life, and as a result, they find themselves tonight in hell. The devil did a good job in distracting them in life. Now in eternity, they find themselves in God's hell. The warning that comes to us from all of their lives is simply this. Do not become so distracted. Do not become so distracted that you neglect God's salvation, that you miss heaven, and you find yourself in God's hell. The first distracted person we want to think about tonight is a man that we meet in the book of Daniel. His name is Belshazzar. Belshazzar was a man who got distracted by the pleasures that Satan held out to him. He got distracted by the pleasures that Satan held out to him. Satan, the wicked one, he loves to hold out to the sinner pleasures, just like a fisherman will dangle a little fly in front of an unsuspecting fish in the hope that sinner will get ensnared, embroiled in the sin, and will ultimately be damned because of that sin. It was with unrestrained vigor that Belshazzar gave himself to indulging in the sinful pleasures that the devil held out in front of him. Pleasures that would distract this man from the reality that death was just around the corner. In fact, death was going to visit him that night. We read of that account in Daniel chapter 5. You can read it for yourself. But whenever you come to Daniel chapter 5, you find that there were really two glaring sins that ensnared Belshazzar at this point of his life. There was a sinful pleasure that revolved around wine. Wine. We come to read in the opening verse of Daniel chapter 5, in the verse number 1, we read, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to thousands of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. In verse 4, we read again, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and iron and of wood and of stone. You see, like all gatherings wherever alcohol is present, Belshazzar's feast quickly deteriorated into a drunken orgy. An excessive amount of alcohol was consumed that would then lead to the profanity of sacred vessels that had been carried from Jerusalem to the city of Babylon. Those profanities were performed by the king and his intoxicated guests. And as a result, these men find themselves in a drunken stupor, I believe. They find themselves engaging in sins that are often involved and with regard to alcohol consumption. They started to profane the very name of God. They started to mock and to ridicule, I believe, the things of God and the sacred things of God. It became a mockery to them all. I just think of tonight in our land. Think about the amount of alcohol that has been consumed today. I'm thinking about the sin that's being committed presently as we sit in God's house because of the sin of drunkenness, all under the guise of celebrating some patron saint of this island. Wine. Did you know that Belshazzar's drinking of wine was a direct violation of God's holy law? In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4, we read, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. But Solomon, he goes on in the next verse to explain the reason why such a prohibition was placed upon kings, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You see, wine had the potential of impairing the king's ability to judge rightly. But Belshazzar chose to blatantly violate that command of God on that particular occasion. King Belshazzar defied the law of God and became an evidence that he was a sinner. Need I remind you what the scriptures say about wine? The scriptures remind us in Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I remind you of the New Testament counsel given in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Here we see a man who has given himself over to sin and now his judgment is impaired. He does not think soberly. He does not think rightly. He does not understand that he's violating sacred things when he takes these vessels that were consecrated, these vessels that were sanctified for holy use. He now takes them and employs them as but a common thing. And here's Belshazzar and he thinks nothing about that because he's so intoxicated. His judgment is impaired. Now listen tonight. I would know that there's no one here tonight and your judgment is impaired because tonight you're full of drink. There's no one here tonight drunk. Can I say maybe you're here tonight and your judgment is impaired? You're not intoxicated with wine. You're not intoxicated with alcohol. But you're intoxicated with the pleasures of this world. So much so that your mind is impaired. When it comes to the matter of your soul's salvation, I tell you, sinner, what you need to happen tonight is that you need to go cold turkey. You hear about that? People who go cold turkey, they cut it out completely. Whether that's drugs or alcohol, they go cold turkey. And as a result, they are sobered by such an act on their part. I tell you, sinner, you need to go cold turkey when it comes to the matter of this particular impairment because you are intoxicated with the pleasures of this world. Did you know that by tonight you could be in eternity? No, let me go further than that. Let me be more pointed in my remarks. Tonight you could be in hell. If you die in your sin, where Christ is, you cannot be. And if tonight you would die in your sleep or die before you make your way home, I tell you, sinner, tonight you would be in God's hell, from which there is no release, from which there is no escape, from which there is no reprieve. Now, if that doesn't sober you, man, if that doesn't sober you, woman, young person, if that doesn't sober you, what will sober you up to think that tonight I could be in hell? Oh, do not have impaired judgment when it comes to the matter of your soul salvation. Here's a man, and all that he's thinking about is drink, drink. And there's many a man in our nation, and that's all they're thinking about tonight, drink. How much drink can I put down my throat? How much drink can I consume? How much drink can I partake tonight in order to make myself appear to be a man before my friends? And yet, tonight they could be in God's hell. Not only was this man distracted with wine, but Belshazzar was also a man engaged in those sinful pleasures that revolved around woman. Wine and woman. Wine and woman. Daniel chapter 5, verse 2, it speaks about Belshazzar. Whilst he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden vessels, the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princess, and then notice these words, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Note the plurality, wives and concubines. Wives and concubines that Belshazzar had in his ancient harem. Woman who would have consented to Belshazzar's unrestrained lusts and passions, who would give themselves to Belshazzar in acts of sinful immorality. In plain and simple terms, Belshazzar was an adulterer and a womanizer. He was an adulterer and he was a womanizer. And many a man has become blinded to the matter of his own soul's salvation over the head of a woman. And vice versa as well. Young man gets into a relationship with a girl. Church is dropped. Concern for the soul evaporates. All their energy is put into forming and furthering a relationship with another human being at the expense of having a relationship with the Son of God. And they become distracted. Their passions and their lusts give way. And they find themselves engrossed in sinful immorality. And they never think about their soul. They never think about eternity. They never think about the Bible. They never think about heaven. They never think about hell. I wonder, is that you tonight? Are you willing to forfeit a relationship with the God of heaven for eternity, for a relationship with a man or woman that will at best last a lifetime? I say don't allow any relationship to distract you when it comes to the matter of your soul salvation. Be laser focused, sinner. Be laser focused with regard to this matter until you are sure that Christ is your Savior. Belshazzar simply just wanted to be with his woman friends. Got distracted. Little did Belshazzar know that that very night there would come a king who would come and slay him on that particular evening. God sobers him. The writing on the wall, it reminds us
That writing that appeared the man's hand, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And it goes on to say in the verse 20, in that night, in that very night, that night of drunkenness, that night of womanizing, that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And he found himself in God's eternity, and he's still there. He died most likely an unregenerate man. And tonight he's in hell because he was distracted in life. The second person we want to think about this evening, or really it's really a grouping of people we want to think about, and that is the Pharisees. The Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of men who got distracted, not by the pleasures that Satan held out to them, but they got distracted by the pride that was within them. When you read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll come to read many times about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of people who were set up in the intertestamental time, really between the Testaments, the Old and New Testaments. These were people who got upset that the Jewish people were abandoning the purity of the covenant that they had made with God. They had become lax in their morality and for their obedience with regard to the commands of God. And so the Pharisees, they were set up in order to draw together and really draw apart from the masses and to set the moral example to such lax Jews. These were the conservatives of the day. In fact, one sect among the Pharisees believed that if they could keep the law which God had given in the Old Testament for just 24 hours, that it would be through that God would send the Messiah to Israel. The Pharisees, they prided themselves in their outward adherence to the rites and to the rituals of Judaism. But inwardly, their hearts were full of sin. Inwardly, they were devoid of any saving interest in the Christ of God. It simply was an outward performance, and they were so proud of it. And going about to establish their own righteousness, they got so distracted by that they forgot that all of their righteousnesses were as filthy rags. They forgot that all that their good works that they thought that they could do in order to bring them into right standing with God, all of those works were pointless because all of them fell short of the glory of God. But they got so distracted by their performance of rites and of ritual that they never exercised faith in the gospel and in the Christ of God. Now, there are a couple of accounts in the gospel records in which we have a Pharisee speaking. And as you read those accounts, you just note the pride oozing out of them. It's quite nauseating as you listen to them as they pride themselves on who they are. I think of that man that the Savior speaks of in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee goes up to the temple to pray, and as he prays, he addresses God with these words. Well, in actual fact, he was only praying with himself and those around him. But he says these words, I thank thee that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. This Pharisee was proud of the fact that he wasn't like others, and that he was engaged in all kinds of commendable activities like fasting and tithing and going to the house of God. Second account is found there in Philippians chapter 3. Thankfully, it is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. You'll know that Saul was a Pharisee, and yet he comes to give his testimony, and he says, if any other man thinketh that he were off my trust in the flesh, I more, because I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
not hear the pride pouring out of them. Pride that came from too high an estimation with regard to their own righteousness. Men that got distracted in going about to establish their own righteousness. That they had failed to understand that their righteousness was inadequate to bring them into a right standing before God. And as they zealously went to about to establish their own righteousness, these Pharisees failed to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. There's plenty of modern day Pharisees about today. People who are good people. Sincere people, moral people, kind people, honest people, church-going people, but lost people. You'll find them in this church. And you'll find them in every church. People who pride themselves that they've never had a speeding ticket in their lives. They've never stood before the courts of the land. People who are charitable to those who need these people, they're good neighbors. They're faithful in attending a church, a place of worship every Sunday, but they're lost. And they're so distracted by their good works and their efforts. And they think this is going to appease Holy God. But they do not realize that all of their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And their righteousness, a righteousness that falls far short of the righteousness of the Pharisees, will never get them into heaven, but they're so distracted. Sincere people, people who were up before you or up this morning praying towards Mecca, people who find themselves in some place of worship, running beads of rosaries through their hands, sincere people, good people, kind people, yet lost people. So distracted and thinking, what can I do in order for me to get right with God? I tell you, sinner, you can do nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross of Jesus Christ I bring. Do not be distracted. I tell you, by your own morality, by your own righteousness. Maybe you're an individual here tonight and you're so distracted by your own pride that you fail to understand that it is to the humble that God gives grace. And it is the pride that God resists. Better that you would humble yourself and seek His mercy than for you to go on in your sin and to face Him in the judgment. The third distracted person we think about tonight is this rich young ruler that we read about in Mark chapter 10. He doesn't get distracted by the pleasure Satan held out to him or to the pride that was within him, but he got distracted by the possessions that he had gathered round him. The Savior was asked a most important question by that young man. He was asked the question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Would to God that more young people were asking that question today. Sadly not. But in response to his question, the Son of God informed the young man in no uncertain terms that in order for him to inherit eternal life, he had to keep God's law perfectly. Now, no man can do that. Now, the young man boasted that he had ascribed to and had kept the six of the Ten Commandments put to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. This young man came up against a problem, and he came up against it at the very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And God, the Son, because He was God, knew exactly what the God in that young man's life was. It was his money, it was his wealth, it was his riches. And so the Savior instructs the young man, sell everything you have, go and give to the poor, come take up the cross and follow me and you'll have eternal life. It says that that young man, on hearing that, was sad at that saying. It says he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. See, for this young man, eternal life and the cost to obtain eternal life was too great for him to pay. He wasn't going to give up his God, his possessions, the price too high to pay. This young man, he wanted eternal life, but he just wanted it as an add-on, an extra, an optional extra to life. He was quite enjoying life, and for him to have to give up his sinful lifestyle, well, certainly he wasn't going to be doing that. He prized his earthly possessions more than he did the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He got so distracted in his wealth and in his money. And many are distracted by that. They maybe haven't two pennies to rub together as they talk about, but they strive every week to make more money in order to get more things, in order to enjoy life in this world. And they get so distracted by it that they forget about the world that is to come. They forget about laying up for themselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt them, where thieves do not break through and steal. And maybe this is your problem tonight. You prize the things of this world and you fail to see the riches that are in Jesus Christ, the riches of his forgiveness, the riches of his grace, the riches of his pardon, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his love, the riches of his peace, the riches of eternal life, the riches of heaven. Here's a young man and he turns his back on all the treasures of heaven for the treasures of earth that would only be his for a moment of time. How tragic. And yet is that not what you're doing, sinner? You've permitted worldly possessions to cloud your judgment when deciding on your response to the gospel. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Some lines from Robert H. Smith's poem comes just at this time. To lose one's health is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Are you a young man distracted with earthly possessions, saving up for that new car, saving up for that home, saving up for that summer holiday, saving up for that piece of machinery, and you're so engrossed in it that you forgot about your soul? Well, this young man forgot about his soul, and he went away grieved, distracted by earthly possessions, little sparkling trinkets. The closing individual we think about very quickly is Pontius Pilate. This Roman governor wasn't distracted by the pleasures that the devil held out to him. He wasn't distracted by the pride within him. He wasn't distracted by the possessions that he had around him. But Pilate was distracted by the people associated with him. When it came to Pilate's moment of decision with what he was going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ, rather than shutting out every other voice, rather than allowing and weighing up the evidence for himself and coming to a settled conclusion himself regarding the Christ, this man would allow the voices and the opinions of others to influence that decision for him. He allows the voices of the chief priests and the elders. He allows the opinion of the Jerusalem crowd. He even allows his friendships now with Herod and with Caesar to influence and dictate what he was going to do with the Son of God. And therefore, he puts him to the cross, because he allows the people associated with him
to really make the decision for him. Now, it was a personal decision, I know that. But these people came in with their opinions. And I believe they swayed Pilate to make the wrong choice. It says in Luke chapter 23 that the crowd were instant with loud voices requiring that he, Jesus Christ, might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Their voices prevailed. And so it goes on to say there in Luke, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. He allows others to sway him when it comes to what he's going to do with Jesus Christ. How many a person has allowed that to happen? People that they associate with, they allow that individual, those people, to sway them when it comes to the matter of the soul's salvation. Maybe a spouse, maybe a girlfriend, maybe a boyfriend, maybe a childhood friend, maybe a work colleague who persuades a troubled sinner to postpone. Just put off the decision to getting right with God some other time. Yes, this matter is important, but some other time. Maybe there's someone in your life that's doing that. My counsel is to ignore them. There's nothing more important than you knowing that your sins are forgiven. Nothing more important to know that you're reconciled to God and that you're redeemed. Nothing more important than knowing Christ as your Savior. Will you allow the people that you are now associating with, will you allow those people to sway you with regard to Jesus Christ? Or will you be man enough, will you be woman enough to say, regardless of what my friends do, regardless of what my family members do, I have decided tonight to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Are you a distracted sinner? Has the devil done a good job on you? I talked about the young man walking up the road last Sunday. I thought to myself, the devil has done a good job on distracting that young man. He'll probably spend all his life scrolling through a smartphone and end up in hell. He'll spend his life surfing the internet and end up in hell. He'll spend his life womanizing and committing all kinds of sin, and he'll end up in hell. For he allowed himself to be distracted. I tell you, sinner, think about your soul. Think about eternity. Think about where you want to be in eternity and make your decision tonight on the basis of all of your thinking. Don't drift through life as a distracted sinner and end up in the lake of fire. As I came out of the house tonight, I thought to myself, how many sinners are in hell tonight because they simply got distracted in life? They just didn't get around to it. And they got distracted. And tonight they lift up their eyes in hell. Oh, distracted you may have been, but I pray that God in some way has got your attention tonight. I pray you'll put first things first. Tonight you'll be reconciled to God. May God give you a clear head, a clear mind about this matter. Don't be going out into your car tonight and putting on the music and the radio, because you'll just prove what I've said, sinner. And you'll allow yourself to be distracted about this matter. I say, before you leave this house, before you make your way to that door and shake my hand, just bow your head in your pew and cry to God, Lord, save me. Save me. This preacher's been speaking about me. I'm distracted. Oh, may God help you to come to the cross, to Christ. Look to Him who alone can save. Thank God His blood can cleanse you from sin. And then you'll be able to say, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to the things that are before, I'll look on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Come to Christ. May God bring you to Himself just now. Let's pray. Well, I have tried to give you the word that God has given me. Maybe it hasn't been very good in your estimation. That matters not. Maybe God has spoken. Maybe God has dealt with you. Has He? There's so much distraction in your life. And all of these things, you put it out of your mind. Oh, please, please, please. Put it out of your mind no longer. Get this matter sorted. If I can help you in any way, then I'm here as God's servant. Speak to me at the door. Stay behind. Come back into the house of God. Make contact with us. Allow nothing and no one to distract you, but make your way to the cross of Calvary and to the Christ of God who died for your sins upon the cruel tree. Let's pray. Loving Father and gracious God, we realize, oh God, that we live in a very distracted world, a generation. We never think about these matters. We never think about important things. It's all the trivial. How many likes will I get to some Facebook post? How many people are followers of me? How many things can I get around me? It's all so trivial. The important things of life are completely forgotten about. Oh, Spirit of God, work, we pray. Deal with that young man. Deal with that young woman. Deal with that older person, that boy, that girl. We pray that each person will be focused with regard to this matter and that they will be able to say, yes, Christ is my Savior. He's my God. And from this moment on, I'm going to live for Him. Lord, answer prayer and by the Spirit work and apply the word and truth to hearts. We offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.